I invite you to turn in your Bible or in the bulletin to page 5 to Hebrews 3. This is the passage we'll be looking at this morning. Again, Hebrews is a letter written to Christians who are recent converts but are struggling, suffering, battling to know if this is real, whether to continue, how to go forward, how to face this. And this is what is written to them. This is Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The author writes this: "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope which we confess. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." This is God's word. You know, look in verse 12. We're told this: "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." The author right away wants to tell us this. Look, the problem in the issue of sin is much more serious than you and I care to know. It's much more serious than we address it. It's much more serious than we think about. It's much more serious than we care to even acknowledge. And look at this. He's saying this not to people who are not Christians. He's not saying this to someone on the outside of the Christian faith who thinks sin is a minimal thing. If you're kind of sitting here going, I don't really believe in sin, well, let me ask you this question. Go give your ATM PIN number to somebody right now. Why won't you do that? Because you don't trust people. Okay, go live on the south, this summer, go spend 3 weeks on the south side of Detroit. Or go move to the Middle East. Go take your family and your children and go live in the Middle East. Or go live in the south side of Chicago. Why won't you do that? Because you don't trust people. Because you know that there's something broken and dangerous out there. Listen, the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, it's much more severe than you think. It's much more dangerous than that. It's much more corrosive than that. And he says, the problem behind all of it, listen, this is written to Christians, is he says, see to it that you're not given to an unbelieving heart. Listen, here's the issue. Believer, non-believer, you just don't believe. We just don't believe. We don't believe it's that big of a deal. We don't believe sin is that intense. We don't believe Jesus is that great, that salvation is this whole. We don't think it's that big of a deal. And if you say, come on, Alex, I've been at this for years. I've been a Christian for 50 years or for 20 years. I'm well read. I'm well catechized. I know it. The author of Hebrews says it's already got you. It's already coming. Bethany Hamilton was a really interesting woman. She's, I think, early 20s girl now. But when she was 13, she was out in Hawaii, where she's from, surfing. And she was just on her surfboard on her stomach, just paddling her arms through. And she said, just almost out of nowhere, her friend was sitting there talking to her 2 or 3 feet away. And it just felt like somebody coming up and taking a huge rip of steak off your arm. And she looked down with no feeling, and her arm was just completely gone. just totally not there. And they estimated it was a 14-foot tiger shark that just jumped up and just bit into her arm. And she said there wasn't even a ripple in the water. Never saw anything, never felt anything, never noticed anything. Here's why I tell you this. Look, there's a ripple in your water. Excuse me, there's a fin in your water, and there's no ripple around it. And this is the fin. The problem of sin is not this, I will not do this. Or looking at God in the face with a big fist and saying, absolutely no. It's this idea of just, I don't care. Whatever. What's the big deal? And to that idea, this is what the author of Hebrews gives. He gives a huge warning, an incredible encouragement. He says, look, here's the warning. The most dangerous thing for you spiritually is not this indignant anger. It's just withdrawn apathy. Look, your problem and my problem, and this is why we don't believe, is not that we're just full-blown choosing another path, angry, I'm going to do my own thing. This is what it is. I just don't care. It's just not that big of a deal. Whatever. Who cares? Let me show you from the text. Look at verse 7. The author says this, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Three times this psalm is quoted through this passage. We didn't read the rest of it, but he says again in verse 15, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Again, in chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time ago he spoke through David, as it was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." It's a repetitive warning. Do not harden your hearts. Question, what do you have to do for something to harden? Nothing. Just leave it alone. Just don't touch it. Just step back from it. Just remove yourself. You don't touch it, it will become hard on its own. And it will eventually crumble and break and get worse and worse and worse. Look in verse 10. The author says this, "This is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways." Now that word going astray comes from the Greek word planao. And it means to be led or to be led away or to roam or to wander. Question. What do you have to do to roam or to wander or to be led astray? Just not pay attention. Just not engage. Just totally withdraw. Just, I don't care. You wonder when you're just thinking about something else, when you are not paying attention. The more you do it, to the point where you go, how did I get here? Another one, we read it in chapter 2, but it says this, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." That's 2 verse 1. Listen, it's a nautical term. What does a boat have to do to drift? Nothing. Just pull the anchor up. Just untie it. It will drift on its own. Look, he's stressing you over and over and over again. This is the issue. You just don't care. We just don't believe. We just don't think it's that big of a deal. And if you go, yeah, I know that already, big whoop, it's got you. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, what are they known for? I mean, it's characterized beyond the parameters of just Christian religion. Everybody knows that city for two things, wild partying and debauchery. Say, oh, that's what was wrong with them. Listen to Ezekiel 16. Listen how the prophet critiques them. He says this, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and get this, unconcerned. That is why they did not help the poor and the needy." Look, it wasn't that Sodom and Gomorrah were like, no. It was they were like, I don't care. And you know what that teaches you? When you stop caring, you will do things to yourself and things to other people, and it's not a big deal. You will do whatever you want with other people, and it's just, who cares? Big whoop. I don't really know them. or they're just another person, or they're not part of my family, or it was just gossip, it was just sex, it was just money, or who cares? We will do everything when we stop caring. That's the huge issue. And we're told it even gets worse because we will swear we are not hardening, but we actually are. Look in verse 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's what? He could fill in the blank here. He could say, so that none of you are hardened by sin's power, that none of you are hardened by sin's guilt, none of you are hardened by sin's corruption. But here's what he says, that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Look, this is the most acidic thing about sin. It will convince you that you're totally fine, that everything's okay, that it's not a big deal right now. It's just not as big a deal as you're making it out. And you are hardening, and you are drifting, and you are totally withdrawn. The word, when it says that you're given over to sin's deceitfulness, the word in the Greek is apate. What does that sound like? It's where we get our word for apathy. When do you know you're deceived? When are you deceived? When you know it or when you don't know it? You see, sin, it will con you blind. And it will convince you everything is okay in your life. And you'll say things like, dude, just chill out. Just relax. Quit making such a huge deal about it. It's not that big of a deal. Or, no thanks, I got it. And the author of Hebrews says, you are hardening. You're hardening. You're giving yourself over and over and over again. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to that pretty intense idea that we really are deceived about how apathetic we are? If you think you're not apathetic, you're just not self-aware. And if you think you've conquered apathy, you've been deceived. So how do we respond to that? What do we do? Well, he gives, I think, incredible encouragement. And he gives it in the form of a promise. He gives it in the form of something to do, how to respond to that promise, and something practically, how to apply that promise. Look, when he says you are struggling with apathy and you are being given over to this and you are dying, he doesn't do what most of us would do. Look, he says in verse 1, holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on what? Fill in that blank. What would you say to somebody who's struggling? Fix your thoughts on how broken you are or how much you're missing it. Or fix your thoughts on what you need to do or how you can take care of this or what you need to do differently or how much you've fallen. He doesn't say that. He goes, fix your thoughts on Jesus. He just dump loads a truck of truth. And he says this in verse 2. He says, this is who Jesus is, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of a greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has been greater than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was a faithful servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Look, over and over again, he says, this is what you ought to do. Look, this is what will draw you out of apathy. This is what will stop you from drifting. This is what will keep your heart from continuing to hard. Quit looking at other things. You know, he's writing this to a bunch of former Jewish people who have become Christians. And what they were doing is they were constantly going back and thinking, should we go back to Judaism? Should we go back to the Jewish faith? Should we go back to the Levitical law system? Should we go back to the way things are? And one commentator said this, it's not that this audience looked and said, you know what, Judaism is more rational, or it's more intellectually credible, or it makes more sense. He said, probably what it was is Judaism was comfortable. It was safe. It was all they'd known. It was their experience. And what it tells us is, look, we will always, always go back to our old experience, to what is safe, to what is comfortable, to what just feels right. But here's what the author is saying. Quit turning to what feels right and turn to what is real and turn to what is true. This is the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. Don't look at that. Look at Jesus. Don't look at angels. Look at Jesus. Don't look at Moses. Look at Jesus. Don't look at Joshua. Look at Jesus. Don't look at the Sabbath day. Look at Jesus. Don't look at Melchizedek. Look at Jesus. Don't look at the Levitical priesthood system. Look at Jesus. Don't look at the Old Covenant. Look at Jesus. And then in chapter 11, he traces the whole Old Testament and gives all these amazing people. And he says, quit looking at them. Look at Jesus. Now, if you say, well, that's inspiring, but what does that mean? Well, why look at Jesus? What's encouraging about them? Well, look what he says about Jesus. Look in verse 2. He says this, the end of verse 1. Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Now, what does that mean, the high priest? Well, the high priest was a reference to the Old Testament law system, where the high priest would once a year go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take a sacrifice, and the sacrifice would be the payment and the atonement for all the sins of all the people. So there was this debt that had to be paid for everything broken and messed up and wrong and deceitful that everyone had done. But only one person could go in to the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for the people, because he was appointed and he was right and he was anointed to do so. And so he would go in, and his sacrifice that he offered up to God was for you. It was on your behalf. And what he gave paid for your sins and atoned for. But here's what it says about Jesus. Look, not only does he go before God and offer the sacrifice for you, he is the sacrifice. And listen, this is what this means. Here's what he's telling you. It's all been paid. It's all been covered. Everything. Look, this is amazing. You have nothing left to do to become right in the presence of God. You are, as of right now, by faith, right. And you say, how? Because Jesus is the high priest. He goes in your behalf. He paid it all. The sacrifice is final. It's final. It's enough. Well, what does that mean? Why should that be significant? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones used to tell this story. What would you think about somebody who walked in your house and say they found a bill on your table and they paid it off? Well, it would depend on how big the bill is, wouldn't it? I mean, if they walk in and paid your cable bill, you know, $40 a month, you'd go, well, thanks. That's awfully kind of you. You probably would a really nice mailman. What if they walked in and found a bill from the IRS that had back taxes of 15 years and hundreds of thousands of dollars that you could never recover, that you would never have enough money to pay for? Or what if it was, you know, 4 years of full loans from Penn State, your entire education, and you just walked in and paid it? This is how you would respond if you had any kind of a heartbeat. You'd go, who is that? I must know him. I must meet him. Look, this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He paid it. The unpayable debt. It's paid. It's all been paid. There's nothing else to pay. But look what else he says about him. In verse 4, he says, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was a faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. He's kind of picking up what he says in chapter 1. Where it talks about Jesus this way. Look, that Jesus is not just a type of God. He's not just partly God. The author of Hebrews tells you this. This is the living God. And it tells you this. He created all things. He sustains all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything in the universe, this is a radical claim. And it tells you this about Jesus. You can't just go, huh. If somebody who walked the face of this world claims to uphold and have created and sustained everything, there's only two reactions. Either he's insane, he's wrong, or he's right. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, this is what you just don't believe. He upholds and sustains everything. He's not just in the house. He's not just part of the house. He built the house and reigns over it and rules over it. And you get this. If you ever believed that, you would be unbelievably courageous. You would be amazing in relationships. You would never withdraw from, you would never be afraid with people. Because you would realize He upholds and sustains everything. He is sovereign and controls it all. If you believe that, I mean, you would not live in so much fear. When I was in high school, without my parents' knowledge of this, I used to go with a bunch of friends to a lake about 30 minutes outside of Chattanooga. And what we would do is we would take climbing harnesses and we would put them on and connect it with carabiners to some climbing rope. And we'd tie the climbing rope to these bridges that would go up over the lake. And we would jump off the bridge and it would catch and swing back and forth. We were 17 and it was a lot of fun and it was pretty insane and pretty crazy. But I mean, my first couple times I did it, it was because I knew if I didn't do it, my friends would say it was a chicken. And, you know, there's something about being a boy and 17 and proving things to yourself that if you just don't do that. And you have to understand Southern boys and just how if you don't come close to death before you're 20, you're not a real man. So we would do this all, like, you know, once a week, usually on Friday mornings before school or something like that. And it really woke you up. And we did it for... We did it for several months until one time, a couple of my friends just kind of, I mean, this is how short of frills they were. They just got bored with that. And so they said, you know what? Let's just take off the harnesses and let's just jump. Let's just take it off and let's just jump. And I was like, I'm going to school. See ya. Listen, God never takes it off. He never lets go. Ever. He never lets go. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, look at that. Stare at that. Focus on that. So what do we have to do with that amazing truth? Well, he gives us a call and some things that we can actually do with it. Look in verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now this word fix is the Greek word katanousete, which, you know, I know you don't know Greek probably, but a few Greek lessons this morning. The word katanousete, kata means down, nousete, it was where we get our word for knowledge, it means to think. The author is saying, think down. It's a nautical term. Throw your anchor down. Settle down on this. Think it true. Let it be real. Fix your life on it. Put an anchor next to it. Settle on it. On Jesus. On who He is. On what He says. And He tells you this because, look, you cannot ever be a Christian and think it stands and works on your emotions. You can never trust Him. Look, when you go through suffering, when you go through hard times, when you go through confusing times, your emotions will be like this. It will be all over the place. The author is saying, listen, don't trust what you feel. Trust what is real. Think about it like this. If you get lost and you're driving and there's no more signs, you have no idea where you are, your gut instinct is out, you're unfamiliar territory, nothing looks familiar, and all you got is a GPS. Look, this is what he says when he says fix. This is what katanouste is. Look at the GPS. Trust what the GPS says. It's right. Not your male instinct. Trust the GPS. Then he says this. Hold firmly, in verse 6, he says this. Hold firmly with the confidence and the hope that we are given. If we hold on to that. And then verse 14, we have come to share in Christ. He says it again. If we hold firmly till the end, the confidence we had at first. Now this phrase, hold firmly, he repeats it twice. This is the Greek phrase, kata echo. It's another nautical term, and it means, listen, go one step further. Throw down your anchor, pick up the rudder, and steer it straight into the storm. Go forward. Turn the rudder the other way and go where no one wants to go, and that's straight into the storm. Stare it on. Go forth. You will always go through this life about to be mauled by that shark of apathy and be attacked by the hardness of your heart, wondering if this is true, wondering if this is real, wondering what to do. What Hebrews says is, look, this is who Jesus is. He's paid it all. There is no guilt left to have. There is no fear left to have. He controls and sustains everything. Hook your boat to that. Steer it straight into the storm of life. Go forward with it. Trust it. Here's a woman who did this. This woman was Kata Echo. Edith Taylor, she, as far as I know, is still alive in Waltham, Massachusetts. Her husband, Carl, was in and out of work for many years in their marriage, and so he left and had to go to Japan to find work. And not long after he was there, he wrote Edith a letter. It said this: Edith, there's no easy way to tell you this, but we are no longer husband and wife. I've met another woman, and she and I are now married, and you and I are no longer married. So Edith wrote back, if your love is gone, our love is still real. Please write for the sake of the kids. So he did. So he wrote letters through the years to the kids, just keeping up contact, staying in touch with the children. And one day Edith got a letter with the audacity for him to write, I have cancer, I'm dying. Can you please send money to me to take my children that I've had with this Japanese woman and bring them over to the United States? Will you adopt them and raise them and educate them? So Edith did. She agreed and took the kids, but it wasn't enough for her. So she called and pursued and brought that Japanese woman over as well and paid for her to come and paid for her to live. And as the best the article says, you can go to Waltham, Massachusetts and meet Edith, her American kids, her Japanese adopted kids, and her Japanese friend. That woman understands Kata Echo. She said this: I'm thankful to God for the great privilege of sharing the love of Christ to them in this, a terrible situation. There's no way around it. That is atrocious. The only thing you can do there is go, He's paid it all. He sustains and upholds everything. That's steering into the storm. That's holding firm with that confidence that Jesus is real. Last thing, this is what he encourages you with. A practical solution. How do you do that? Well, verse 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is what he's saying. Look, Kata Nusite. Think down. Kata Echo. Go forward with this. You will never do that alone. You will never have the strength, the rationality, the willpower to do that by yourself. You will fall. You will fail. You will give up. He's saying, you can never do that alone. Life will come. It will get messy. It will get scary. It will get just all sorts of distorted. And he's saying, you have got to have somebody come and grab your arm and grab your hand and say, it's real. Somebody to grab your chin and to turn it from gazing at something else and to gaze upon Jesus and say, He's right. He's true. It's not a myth. It's not fake. Look, this is kind of profound. When he says, encourage one another daily. One more kind of Greek lesson. The word in there in the Greek for encourage is parakaleo. And that's a big deal because John in his gospel, when he says, when Jesus is going to go away, and the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you my parakaleo, my comforter. We translate that in your NIV Bible, the Holy Spirit. Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Listen, you have got to be the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit to each other. If you're ever going to do this, If you're ever going to be kata nusate, if you're ever going to do kata echo, you will never do that together unless you come together and be parakaleo, that you encourage one another and speak, live, give, and always talk about truth and love with each other and say all the time, He paid it all, it's real, it's done. People are never going to get it on their own. You know, if you see someone who's bothered, who's struggling, who's dying, and you think, maybe they'll come to their senses. Here's what Hebrews says. They never will. It's a fin with no ripple. They're hardening and they haven't even seen it. When it says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has an unbelieving, sinful heart. Listen, that's not just to you. It's upon all of us. And what that means is, listen, no one can be left behind. It's not like this is just look out for yourself and hope everyone makes it to the end. I'll see you there. It's saying, listen, it's your responsibility if you see someone dying to go after them, to go all in, to pursue them, and to go at all costs to get them. Because that's what Jesus did for you. That's what it meant for Him to be the high priest. It says, see to it, not that just you, that no one is given over to this. We are called not just to look out for ourselves, but to look out for everyone around you. That's the church. That's what the church is meant to be. All in, after everyone. No one left behind. The guy who married Becky and I was my pastor growing up. And he did our marriage counseling. And he's easily one of my heroes. One of the people who's influenced me more than anybody in my life. And he told Becky and I this story in our marriage counseling. This is how he met his wife, how he knew he wanted to marry his wife. They were supposed to go on a date on a Saturday night or something like that. And not long before he was going to go pick her up, the sewage system in his house broke, in his parents' house. And the sewage just leaked all over the basement, just knee-deep in sewage. And his parents said, "You're not going out tonight. You're going to go down and clean that sewage." So he had to call his future wife and say, "Hey, I'm sorry, I got to break our date. I've got to go, our sewage system busted. I got to go clean it. Maybe next week we can do this." So he said he's down there just knee-deep in sewage, picking up buckets, just throwing it. It's just disgusting. It smells so bad. You know, it could raise a dead man. And he said he heard the basement door open, and somebody started walking down, and he looked back, and it was Barb, his girlfriend. And she walks down, and she steps right into the sewage and says, "Hand me a bucket." And he said, this is what he told Becky and I in counseling. He said he looked back, grabbed a bucket, and said, "I'm going to marry this woman." Who will step into your life and say, "Hand me a bucket"? Who will step into your sewage? Listen, this is what Hebrews says. Jesus already has. Kata nusate. Settle on that. Let that be real. Kata echo. Take that and steer that into the storm and the messiness of life. And then parakaleo. Take that and encourage one another with it. Be that for somebody else, because that's the gospel to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful and overwhelmed that the gospel is true. It never gets old. And so we pray that we would fix our thoughts, fix our eyes, not upon what we ought to do, but what you have first done for us, and that we would grab hold of that, that we would hold that dear, and that we would steer that, and that we would live that and give that to others. It is in your Son, Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen.